Dante Bowe, WWIRB, and I heard him talking about that song that he wrote it during the pandemic when people were anything but joyful. And Joyful, the name of that tune. On the WIB Wake Up Show, on this Egg Day, yes, happy Egg Day, I have that greeting up on the WIB Wake Up Show Facebook page and asking the question, Jason Kanz, the outset of the best 5 minutes of the day, what is your favorite way to enjoy an egg?
Oh, my goodness. That's a great question. You know, I think a really good omelet is probably my favorite way to enjoy an egg.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know if I've shared that with you, but one of my claims to fame is that I've probably cooked more than 25,000 eggs in my life. I used to be a short order cook in a truck stop, and so I made lots and lots and lots of eggs. My favorite way to prepare eggs, because I think they're beautiful, is basted eggs.
Interesting. I know you you get a lot of omelets at Randy's. You like the Meat Lovers, don't you?
I do like the Meat Lovers omelet, yeah. I mean, because you not only get the bacon, but the sausage and the ham and the cheese, and I mean, you can't go wrong with that. So.
Probably my most common way to prepare an egg is just put it in a little glass bowl, 30 seconds in the microwave, and I have that with my burrito. So that's my most common way. My favorite, I mean...
Never made them in the microwave.
Deviled eggs are good, so...
That's a kind of a Wisconsin... Maybe it's wider than Wisconsin, but I feel like when I would go to potlucks and stuff, everybody would bring deviled eggs.
No, that's good. That's egg salad is terrific.
So here's another quirk for me. I don't like egg salad, but I love eggs with mayonnaise, which is basically what egg salad is. So as long as they're not mixed together, I'm good.
We'll add that to another of your strange food opinions, like you don't like raisins or pineapple on pizza. So we were at somebody's house for dinner last night, and we had there was another couple, and it was kind of split down the... I think it maybe tilted a little bit more pro-pineapple because Peggy and I both like it, but... Both of the couples were kind of split between the husband and the wife on that one. So,
All right.
Yeah. We've got
at least somebody has good opinions.
We've got a very good quote that you posted on Facebook yesterday. Thought provoking. I want to save the actual source of the quote till the end because I think that impacts. Again, it comes out of the Celtic. You have it as part of the Celtic Christian tradition. Just at the outset, just give me a brief word on that.
Yeah, so I've been reading a lot about Celtic Christian tradition, kind of the growth of the church in Ireland, Scotland, Wales, and just they have a big focus on wholeness. And, you know, I think my journey toward understanding wholeness started before my journey into understanding Celtic Christianity, but really a lot of focus on beauty, wholeness, connection with all things. And just that really seems to fit with where I have been at recently. So,
Well, here's the quote you comment. It is Christ himself, not the Bible, who is the true word of God. The Bible read in the right spirit and with the guidance of good teachers will bring us to him, Christ. We must not use the Bible as a sort of encyclopedia out of which texts can be taken for use as weapons. Jason, you posted it. Explain your thoughts.
Yeah, you know, so I think for me, I think sometimes in certain traditions, we can use Bible verses out of context, not to help us love better or to understand God better, but to use them to harm other people. You know, people may have heard the term proof texting, where people will take a verse kind of plucked out of context and use it as a way to divide and separate with other people. And the person who wrote this quote, I think, is exactly right, that the Bible points us to Christ, you know, as the culmination of everything, you know, as the great restorer, the great savior, the great lover. When we encounter good teachers, they help us to see that magnificence of Christ in the Word of God. And so I think, again, we have to be careful about using it in terms of as a weapon.
And I think the classic example of that is, I want to say John 5, and I could be wrong, and I apologize, not in front of me, but where Jesus himself has the Pharisees basically trying to say, well, the Scripture's saying, he's like, the scriptures are talking about me, and I'm right here in front of you, right? I mean, that's the classic example of that. So,
exactly. You know, and it's almost as though we can trade Bible verses in a sort of theological boxing match, right? Yeah. You know, I can come up with my verse to best your verse, and I don't think that's the intent. You know, I think it's about becoming people of love, and we see that most fully in the person of Jesus.
Yeah, you're pretty strong on that. And so the drum roll, please, the person who said this is C.S. Lewis.
C.S. Lewis, yes.
I thought it was interesting. I mean, I saw, you know, you had a Celtic tradition quote, and then I saw the quote, and I'm like, wow, C.S. Lewis, I was kind of, there you go. And then I guess in general, that usually adds an even greater gravitas, right? So.
Right on. You tag that name on, and people are like, oh, maybe I should pay attention.
All right. Happy Egg Day. We'll talk to you tomorrow.
Sounds good.
All right. I asked Jason the question off the air. I'm like, who played Egghead on the 1960s Batman television show? Vincent Price. Yeah, very talented American actor. And so I'll try to bring back some clips of that for you this morning here on WWIB. The number for the day is a huge one. 10, not million, but billion with a B. 10 billion. What are we talking about? That's the number of donuts consumed by Americans each year. Wow. 10 billion. So that is a big number to put on the board this morning here at WWIB as we get started on this Thursday that feels like a Wednesday on the WIB Wake Up Show. All right, let's get on to the markets here on WIB.
Donuts. Is there anything they can't do?
It's Egg Day. Happy Egg Day to Susan.
Happy Egg Day to you, Mark, and to the listeners.
And we are asking them this morning, what's your favorite way to enjoy an egg? Tell us on the WIB Wake Up Show Facebook page or the listener line at 715-396-1670. It called to mind for me one of my favorite shows as a kid, the Batman television show. And Vincent Price.
I love it.
Vincent Price was Egghead. How do you remember?
Yes, Commissioner.
Dire news, Batman. Egghead is back.
Back, I say. This is a radar egg. And the slightest vibration will make it explode.
You fiendish devil.
Deviled eggs.
Oh, I get it.
Only the finest quality eggs will do.
The only place you're going is up the river.
All right, guys, it is Egg Day. So your favorite way to enjoy an egg, we're asking the listeners on the listener line 396-1670, the WIB Wake Up Show Facebook page. Answers coming out of the gate here?
I like scrambled, but it's complicated because as a mom, sometimes you get asked to cook eggs. Mm. And I get very anxious when people say over easy, over medium, over hard. I'm like, I don't know.
Sure. So it turns out.
Let's just enjoy some scrambled and not some concoction with broken yolk and sadness.
The great thing about scrambled is it's sort of like when life gives you a broken yolk, you get scrambled eggs.
Absolutely. It looks like you meant it all along.
Right.
I like what Randy says in the listener line. Sunny side up fried eggs and bacon dripping with whole wheat toast.
Wow.
Yeah, the yolk and the toast together. Excellent.
Ugh. Sorry.
I'm with Mark on this
one. Okay.
And Randy.
Most people are.
There's something about family game night that just promotes togetherness, bonding, and knockdown drag-out fights. And there is one chief culprit, according to research.
Okay.
There is one game that has caused battles for generations.
I'm guessing it's not Go Fish.
No. Or Old Maid or Crazy Eight. It's Monopoly. For those games at family game night that have really caused the most trouble, evidently debates between Boardwalk and Park Place have been the kingpins, the ringleaders. Monopoly stands out as the most debated and most forbidden board game of all time, meaning some families had such a kerfuffle while playing Monopoly together that they forever banned it from future game nights. I thought it was just because it takes forever.
No. Well, in our family, it's sort of like World Monopoly, Risk. Risk is the one. When they say, want to play Risk? I just say, I'm going to go outside for a while.
You say, that is a risk. Top three games that cause the most fights, Monopoly, Uno, when someone puts a draw four on you, and Sorry.
Mm.
Here's the thing. Because when they say sorry and they are not sorry,
Sorry.
Right.
I'm like, no, we're not friends anymore.
Yeah, I don't remember much about Monopoly. I just remember I shouldn't let my dad have any railroads. That's my only memory from childhood about Monopoly.
So, true story. We had gone to Eagle River, Wisconsin on vacation with, and it's been so many years now, and my father's been gone for 15 years. So, with my dad's brother, Albert. And so Albert, his wife, Annie, they both passed in the past year. And their sons. And so, I mean, there's fishing and there's swimming. Mm-hmm. And on one particular night, late in the week, I want to say on a Thursday, we were playing Monopoly.
Uh-huh.
I don't know what it was. I don't know what it was, but there was a fight that broke out over Monopoly. Not fisticuffs, but there was anger. There was something.
Oh, no.
It ended, you know. We left that night or the next morning.
Are you serious?
And so, yeah, it was Monopoly that happened. So
wow.
This story, bringing up I want to say it was the early 70s. So wow. A long time ago.
Wow. Okay. So maybe not being super competitive is a blessing in my case. I mean, I let down my tennis doubles partners because I'm like, eh, but at least I've never left. Camping trip.
Respondents to this survey said 46% of arguments start because someone quit because they were losing. 44% started because one player was accused of cheating. Thankfully, only 11% of respondents said they've seen a physical fight break out.
Yeah.
What?
Right.
Mark, yeah. I'm sorry that happened to
you.
Well,
I do feel like I've gotten some counseling here just by sharing that, so thank you. WWIB, the WIB Wake Up Show. Good to have you aboard this Thursday morning. Analogies are helpful, right?
I love analogies.
Mm-hmm.
Like a duck on a June bug.
Yeah.
Haven't heard that one before.
That means somebody's like really avid and they just got it. Like a duck on a June bug.
Huh. I'll have to use that more often. An analogy, of course, is a comparison of two things to show their similarities. Sometimes the things being compared are quite similar. Other times they could be very, very different. Nevertheless, an analogy explains one thing in terms of another to highlight the ways in which they are alike.
Right.
And these are really bad analogies.
This will be funny.
For instance, maybe you should do the first one, Susan.
Oh, okay. Here, if you're trying to make an analogy, her eyes were like two brown circles with big black dots in the center.
Hmm. Okay. That wasn't the one I thought you were going to do, but okay, fine.
It said some really bad analogies, and that's a bad one.
Yes. There you go. How about he was as tall as a 6'3" tree?
Analogies are supposed to paint a picture, uh-huh. And that pretty much describes how tall he is.
Analogies. I feel like these probably came from a junior high or high school creative writing class somewhere. Here's one analogy. John and Mary had never met. They were like two hummingbirds. Who had also never met.
That is funny.
Okay. The ballerina rose gracefully en point and extended one slender leg behind her like a dog at a fire hydrant.
Oh, my. That is just terrible. Can you hear
picture it, though.
Describing a ballet and using that. Wow. Her vocabulary was as bad as, like, whatever.
God bless you, teachers. You're almost done.
We are done. I think the one that I have a friend saying, she said, look at you rifling through the refrigerator like a raccoon in the dumpster.
Oh, yeah. No, there you go.
I'm sorry. There's good stuff in here.
If you have a favorite analogy, 715-396-1670.
Reminds me, garbage day for us, push back a day with Memorial Day having been Monday. So tomorrow.
Watch out for raccoons.
When you've got so much that you can't close the lid,
yes.
You know, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, the raccoons. Dumpster diving. 70 degrees with Maddie Mullen, Show You the Cross, and the WIB Wake Up Show. Good morning.
Who among us has not had the experience of looking at something that someone said was art and say, I don't get it. I could do that. My child could do that.
I literally had a shirt based on that because there was what was like a 5-credit honors class or something like that in college. And so I don't even remember what the actual name, something with Greek, TDK or something like that, Tau Delta Kappa. But we had shirts that literally said, is it art? Because that was like the entire semester's debate.
Exactly.
Is what constitutes art.
And I am a huge fan of art. I love art. I love creating art and seeing it. I don't get Jackson Pollock, but that's probably because I'm not sophisticated enough. But get this. An art fan recently paid thousands of dollars for an invisible sculpture. It's a sculpture that doesn't exist. The art piece was created by Italian artist Salvatore Garau. It was reportedly sold for 15,000 euros, which is almost $20,000.
Here's the thing. Art school debt is a very real thing. So if you can sell invisible statues, sculptures, good on you. You got to pay that off
goodness.
Somehow.
That's so smart. That was incredibly creative. So the most creative thing about this statue is that he had the idea to make an invisible statue. So anyway, the artist was adamant that while the sculpture doesn't physically exist, that doesn't mean that it's nothing. Instead, he prefers to think of it as a vacuum. He told reporters, "The vacuum is nothing more than a space full of energy. And even if we empty it, there is nothing left. According to the Heisenberg uncertainty principle, that nothing has a weight. Therefore, it has energy that is condensed and transformed into particles, that is, into us." I don't understand any of that.
What did Shakespeare say? Much ado about nothing?
I'm going to save up for like a Van Gogh, maybe.
The Whip Wake Up Show, WWIB, Caleb, Susan, and Mark, 75 degrees. And imagine we're all kind of gathered around the playground. It's summer and the pandemic is winding down. And so it's okay to do that kind of thing.
Right.
And so there we are. And I'm kind of like, yeah, there's my little son, Bobby. I mean, he's almost potty trained.
Wow.
3 years old. So.
Right.
Anything about your son you're proud of? 3 years old?
Oh, lots of things that I was proud of. Cooper now and when he was 3 years old. Of course, I have a 3-year-old daughter now. Uh-huh. And yeah, we're working on the potty training thing. Love when she gets more letters and numbers under her belt.
Right.
And yeah, and you know, even little things too, when she chucks a ball and I'm like, you got a pretty good arm. So yeah, little things like that, little joys.
Uh-huh.
Cool. Well, imagine I say, really? Well, my kid is playing Carnegie Hall. You know, she's 3 years old. She's going to be playing, what, violin?
And no, this is the real
and
deal.
And suddenly we don't become friends anymore.
This is the real deal. While other kids are playing with dolls, 1 3-year-old going to be playing Mozart at Carnegie Hall. Little Brigitte Shia from Connecticut has become the youngest person ever to win the Elite International Music Competition, showcasing young pianists, instrumentalists, vocalists, and small ensembles. Wow. The win landing her a performing slot at the famous Carnegie Hall. That's the big time.
Okay, I think it occurs to me that I have a similar child. One time when Grace was 3, she's like me. She loves TV. And I was so sick of her watching TV. I said, "Gracie, that's enough TV. Just go to your room and do something. I don't care what it is." So about a half hour later, I came in her room and there was a big cardboard box and she had her markers. I said, "What are you doing?" She said, "I'm making a TV." She almost made her own TV, you guys.
Wow.
That's dedication.
Yeah. Programming probably a lot better on that one, too.
Anyway, good old Grace. She was determined. Uh-huh. And that's what it would take to get to Carnegie Hall.
Yeah.
That old joke, how do you get to Carnegie Hall?
For me, it cost my Tiger Woods at, 2 years old on the Mike Douglas show as a golfer. Just that small. So this pint-sized prodigy, Brigitte, she's going to become one of the youngest people to ever play on the historic stage. I had earlier thought maybe the youngest, but...
That's incredible.
Yeah.
Must be really proud.
Uh-huh.
And we didn't know about the other one because there wasn't social media back then.
Right, exactly.